many years ago, when my kids were still quite young, we found ourselves at Silver Dollar City, or we call it Steal Your Dollar City. We'd been there a few times and had walked through the main visitors area there where all of the t-shirts and hats and all of that stuff is. And we had noticed over to the right the entrance to Marvel Cave. I had never gone down there. My kids had not either. Faith had gone down, I believe, with maybe another group at some point. But on that particular day, we decided, let's make it a point. We've got season passes. We've got the time. Let's go ahead and let's venture down into the cave. Well, as we begin our descent, I was amazed at how large that cathedral room is there in the cave. I was amazed at the history of how they discovered that, how they took all the bat guano and made makeup out of it and made money. Sorry, ladies, that's where some of it comes from. I'm not sure if that's still the case today. But that was the issue then. We got further down, and our guide said, okay, this is as far as the tour can go. And then he turned off the lights. And in that particular moment, in that instance, those glowing bulbs that were helping us see the narrow passage, the stairs that we would ascend to get back out, it was all gone. The whole group was enveloped in darkness that I had never and may never experience again. How many of you have had that same experience? I don't know if they still do that down there at Marvel Cave. Yeah, I figure we're a lot of local people here. We get that. For me, it was unsettling. And I can imagine that if it went on for much longer, fear would have kind of crept up in me. And I would have been getting to wonder many different things. But just as quickly as the darkness had come, it was banished with the flip of a switch. The lights came back on and the darkness receded. Darkness is the reality that every human has to deal with. When we're children, we have to learn to navigate darkness. I remember sprinting through certain rooms at my grandparents' house because I was afraid of what might be hiding and lingering in that room. I remember for my own kids, them dealing with the fear of darkness. It was just last week we were working through this with our teenage kids. Now, I remember specifically when Alethea and Amos were younger and they shared a room. Cademan was just a baby. They were fearful of what was in the closet, the darkness that was in the closet, what they could not see. And Faith brought some theology to bear on them with the omnipresence of God and reminded them, hey, God is with us. He's in the room. He's in the closet. That led to some comical laughter. Most nights they would giggle being reminded that God is in the closet. But it worked, and we were grateful for that. But let's be honest, even as adults, sometimes we fear what's in the darkness. I'll wake up and I'll see this weird shadow across the room, and in a moment I'm wondering, what in the world could that be? I fear that there is harm, but it's a coat hanging on a chair. You know, that's the reality of it. And there it is. We fear the danger. We fear the evil. We associate darkness with danger and evil. We do this because there's a certain reality to that, isn't there? Most of the dangerous things and most of the evil and the wickedness that goes on in the world goes on in the darkness. It's not out in the daylight. It's not in the open. It's in the nighttime. It's behind closed doors. But greater than even that reality is this fact that we gain from the Bible, our source of truth. It equates darkness with evil and danger and death and trouble. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah 8, the prophet shares the bitter and dark news of the coming of the Assyrians, their invasion into Israel. And the chapter closes with these terrifying words about God's people. Notice chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. Here's what it says. They will pass through the land. Speaking of Israel, speaking of the Israelites, they will pass through the land. They will be greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. They will turn their faces upward and they will look to the heaven, or they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Israel would experience the bottom of the cave, being thrust into thick darkness. And for those of you who know your history in relation to Israel, you know that is abundantly true with what takes place. Read the book of Lamentations and you'll understand the devastation that would come ultimately to Israel. But the prophecy doesn't stop there. It would be tragic for Israel and us if it did stop there at the end of chapter 8. But it continues into chapter 9. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Once again, we see that conjunction that means so much to us as we experience it in Scripture, that word, but. It reminds us of God's steadfast love towards His people. It reminds us that God is not done with His people. God will never be done with His people because of His faithfulness to them. Let's continue reading. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You've multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for the shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire, because peace has come. The promise here is that the light will come. It will bring joy to the gloom. It will bring peace to their conflict. But what of this light? What of this joy that he speaks of? What of this peace that will ultimately come? How will it reveal itself to the nation of Israel? Notice verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. My friends, the child, the light, the joy, the peace, the hope that Isaiah prophesies is the very child, the light, the joy, the peace, and the hope that we celebrate this time of year. It's Jesus. As we learned last week, Jesus, the eternal and divine and creative Word, would put on flesh, be born of the Virgin Mary. He would bring hope, peace, and joy into our world. And on this second week of Advent, we remember the hope that is ours because of the birth of Jesus. This is what John captures for us in verses 4 and 5 of his introduction, and today we're going to consider two more glorious truths regarding Jesus, truths that I expect will fill each of us with that hope today. But let's pray before we consider those. Father, we do thank you that light has shone in our darkness, that Jesus has come. Help us today to see, not just with our brains and with our mental capability, but to truly see in our spirit, in our soul, the wonder that is Christ. The wonder of life and the wonder of light that we know in Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. We begin with this truth: Jesus is the life. last week as we were considering verse 3, Jesus is the creator of all things, meaning the giver of life. It says here in verse 4, in him was life. And so on one level, we understand that because of Jesus, we have life. Only he is able to create. He is the something from which all things proceed. There has to be the something, and Jesus is that something. But the word life, or zoe in the Greek, is used by John 36 times. In the majority of those cases, he uses it to describe eternal life, or the life that we have in new creation. Consider these passages. In a conversation with Martha shortly after the death of her brother Lazarus, Jesus would say this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." In the upper room with his disciples, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus is not only the giver of physical life. As the gospel unfolds, we learn that he is also the giver of spiritual or eternal life. Both physical life and spiritual life originate in Jesus. John captures that in these words, "In him was life." He is the source of these things. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead. This is Ephesians chapter 2. We are born physically alive, but because of our sin nature, we are born spiritually dead. The gloom that John describes in those opening verses of chapter 2 is akin to the gloom that Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 8. We need to be born again. We need life. Well, Paul goes on to say this, "But God," there's that word again, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ." Life in him. John puts it this way in the final chapter of his letter, a verse that we looked at not too long ago, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." In John 10:10, Jesus would say, "I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." Jesus came so that he might give us his life. He came so that we could be spiritually born again. He came so that we, the spiritually dead, might be made alive together with him. This life is what we celebrate as we remember the birth of Jesus. We celebrate that he was physically born so that we might be spiritually born. We celebrate that he took on physical life so that we might take on spiritual life. We recognize that as we recognize the coming of Christ. Do you know? Do you know that life? Is that life in you? Do you know the life that is yours in Christ? I'm not talking about your beating heart. Yes, that is of Christ. Yes, you should give him praise as all creation should give him praise for the physical life that we enjoy. But do you know the spiritual, eternal life that is yours in Christ? You know, the only requirement that we find in Scripture to attain that spiritual life is believe. It's to put your faith in him. To put your trust in Christ rather than yourself. This is what we're called to. As we move on, I want to share a line from Psalm 36:9 that I kind of think maybe John had it in mind as he was penning these words for us in John 1. Here's what the psalmist writes, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." Isn't that beautiful? Captures so well, because this leads to the second truth we find. Jesus is light. John writes that the life of Jesus was the light of men. So as Isaiah wrote 800 years before John, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Here, John is describing that Jesus is that light. Jesus is the one that Isaiah wrote of. He is the child who was born. He is the son who was given. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Later in the gospel, John records this statement from Jesus where he says, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Another chapter later, he'll say, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. One of the things I hope you see at this point is how in this introduction, John is introducing to us major themes that we will see reoccur throughout his gospel. Major themes about who the Word is, about light, about life. But what does it mean that Jesus is the light of man? To say that Jesus is the light of the world, what do we mean by that? I got three things I want to share with you. Number one, darkness conceals, but Jesus, the light, reveals. Darkness covers the truth in lies, but Jesus, light, cuts through darkness, it cuts through the lies, and it shows us what is true. You think that coat hanging on the chair is a murderer who's now sitting in your house there to destroy your life and your family in that moment, until you flip the light on and you realize, oh, wait, it's just a coat in a chair. The light reveals what is true. You think you're alone in the world. And you think that nobody cares. And you think that nobody understands what you're dealing with and what you're going through. Until the light of Christ comes and you're reminded, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. Or you're reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that He, Jesus, was tempted and tried in every way we are, yet without sin. We realize in that moment when the light of truth is flipped on, oh, I'm not alone. Jesus understands. And when we go even further, we look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says there's no temptation or trial that's taken you that is not common to man. And we're reminded in that moment as the truth, the light comes on, that other people have experienced what I'm experiencing in this moment. The light exposes the lies. It cuts through the darkness. Many times in this life we get stuck. We have decisions to make. We struggle to know what's right. Or maybe we lose a sense of purpose. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. This is partially what Jesus describes in John 12. I want you to see this verse. He says this, This light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. I want you to notice this last phrase. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. But the light has come and it gives us direction, doesn't it? I think it's Psalm 119, 105, a verse most of us are familiar with. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path. Jesus is that word. He is the light that helps us to gain perspective, to give us purpose and direction in life, to help us to see which direction we should go into making a decision. But the claim that Jesus is the light of man also means this, that darkness is wickedness and Jesus is righteousness. Darkness represents wickedness. Jesus is the full representation of what righteousness is. From cover to cover, the Bible equates darkness with wickedness, evil, and unrighteousness. Take no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5. Or we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but instead the present darkness and spiritual forces of evil, Ephesians 6. Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. 1 Peter, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible reminds us that in the darkness is wickedness, but in the light is righteousness. The light of Jesus exposes the wickedness of our actions and attitudes, doesn't it? The light of Jesus shows us what's right, and it shows us what's wrong. When my speech lacks gentleness, it lacks compassion, the light of Jesus offers the correction that I'm to be kind to others. I'm to be tender-hearted and forgiving. See, in those moments of my sin and my wickedness and my evil, when I turn my eyes to Jesus, I am reminded of the darkness that's in me in comparison to the light that's in Him. It exposes me. When I selfishly pursue my own interests and desires and I give no attention to the interests and the desires of others, the light of Jesus reminds me it's not the way of Christ. His way is a way of humility and sacrifice. This is Philippians 2 for us. That he would give of himself. He would empty himself for us. And let that mind be in you, Christian. This exposing of darkness is indeed the story of Jesus, isn't it? Think about his coming. We celebrate his birth. But think about his ministry. As his ministry begins, he's exposing others by shining light on the sinfulness of people. The Gospels focus a good deal of attention on Jesus shining the light on the unrighteous practices of the religious leaders. He spends a good deal of time saying, "Woe to you who clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of greed and selfishness and hate." But for many of them, rather than repent of their dark deeds, when the light shined on them, they scattered like cockroaches back into the dark corners and recesses of their life. They began plotting how they might extinguish this light that Jesus is exposing upon them. This was Jesus' prediction in John 3:19. He says, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Jesus' life compels us to consider our own life, doesn't it? To see His righteousness is to stare at the sun in comparison of maybe seeing our righteousness as a flame that's nearly going out. Finally, let me say this. Darkness is hopelessness, but Jesus is hope. So we see that Jesus reveals, darkness conceals. We see that darkness is wickedness, Jesus is righteousness. But now let's consider this. Darkness is hopeless, but Jesus is hope. There's more that we're going to consider about this life next week as we look at verses 9 through 13 particularly. But today we're going to conclude with verse 5. So many of our friends and family and neighbors live without hope. They live without the expectation that God's promises will be fulfilled. They live without the expectation that there's anything beyond the gloom and darkness that is their day-to-day life. Their world is dark. And we find ourselves here from time to time too, don't we? Even as believers. They're battling cancer. Their families are falling apart. Their car's broken down again. They're grieving the loss of a parent. They feel trapped in a dark room. Some of them are desperately looking for a door, a window, something that makes sense, something that will aid them. And some have all but given up. We know these people, right? We interact with these people. Who's going to throw open the curtains and introduce them to the light of Jesus? Who's going to share hope with the hopeless? Who's going to give them the hope of Christ as they battle cancer? Jesus can comfort them as they grieve the loss of relationship. Jesus can help them understand that their trials have a purpose, that they're not pointless. Jesus can help them see that He is in control and that they can trust Him. Jesus' light can expose the darkness that they live in. Listen to and consider the hope of this final promise of verse 5 in John 1. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's just how it works, isn't it? Darkness doesn't overcome light. light always overcomes darkness. One commentator wrote this, verse 5 implies that light has invaded the darkness which resists, and that the resistance is unsuccessful, for the light continues shining. Light always wins over darkness. To those in deep darkness, light has shone, and this light, this Jesus, cannot and will not be extinguished. In fact, the religious leaders were successful in their plan, weren't they? They were able to murder Jesus. They were able to convince Pilate that he needed to be hung on a cross. And they killed him. He was buried, but 3 days later, he gloriously resurrected. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where he is presently interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. But the world is not without light, because he promised that I will send my Spirit, and my Spirit will indwell my people. And what did he say of his people? You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. But there is coming a day when he will return, making all things new. Look with me at Revelation chapter 22. I want you to see this in your Bible. I want you to see how this story ends. I want you to see that there are no more chapters. Revelation 22. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we're just going to read one verse, verse 5. And night will be no more. No more darkness. And they will need no light of the lamp, or sun, or candles, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Are you in darkness today? Do you need hope today? Do you need direction today? Does your sin need exposed today? In Jesus there is hope. In Jesus there is help. In Jesus there is healing. Look to Him. I know this may sound so cliche to so many of us, because we're here today. I'm here because of Jesus. But oftentimes in our day-to-day, we fail to do the simple things that really are so profound, like truly looking to Jesus in those moments of despondency. Instead, we grasp around in that dark room, trying to find some help. Look to the light. Throw the window open. Listen to His words. Look to Christ. Listen to what He has to say to you. That means we've got to open up His book and say, what does the Word, the eternal Word, have to say to me in my hopelessness today? And we're reminded of what is true, because the light shines and it cuts through the lies of our imagination. And then we have to continue to let His light in. Don't hide from it. When He exposes you, when He shines His word on you, don't run away. Bask in it. Let it do the work that it is intended to do in your heart and in your life. Let the word in. For those of us who are here today and we profess to be believers, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, are you sharing our Savior with others? Are you sharing this hope with others? Are you shining the light of Jesus by sharing His truth with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family? When your coworker shares how hopeless they feel, what they describe as being trapped in that dark room. They can't find a way out. They're trying to find something. Something to help. They're at their wits' end with a rebellious kid. They're struggling to make ends meet financially. The addiction won't go away. What is keeping you from throwing open the window? What's keeping you from busting the door open so that they can see the light of Christ and the hope that is ours? Because He's come. On Thanksgiving morning, there was a knock at our front door. I was in my perch, which is my recliner. And the girls were already busy cooking all the food in the kitchen. And I thought it was weird, so I'd kind of started to get up. And Faith came in and said, "Hey, it's our neighbor. He's wanting to talk to you." And quite honestly, I've talked to this neighbor two or three times. Couple months back, they'd had a baby almost a year ago, and we were 8 months behind on getting them a present. And so we saw them out there, we took it over and just congratulated them, and I shared with them in that moment, "Hey, if you guys ever need anything, let us know." And he was at our front door in tears, and so we sat down in the living room, and he just told me about a fight that him and his spouse had, and they were struggling. She had left. He was hopeless in that moment. Now, I assure you, I have no wisdom to offer in that moment. There's nothing I can pull from my own self to say, "Hey, here's what you do." But you know what I had opportunity to do for about 20 or 30 minutes? Show the hope of Christ to him. He's a professing believer. He needed to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. As we move through these tragic and difficult events in our lives, this book, this light, cuts through the darkness. And I watched, even in that moment, him move from deeply distressed and struggling and in a dark room and trapped to somebody who left my house with a measure of hope. You know what I did? I followed up with him, and I sent passages of Scripture throughout that day and said, "Hey, read this psalm this afternoon." Those are the people around us. I don't say that to pat myself on my back. He came to me. I didn't even do anything. But these are the people that are interacting with us every day, and we have hope to share with them. That's the hope we celebrate this time of year. And honestly, that's the hope that they expect for us to share this time of year. It shouldn't be a surprise. They know we're celebrating because, in some senses, they're celebrating Jesus that they don't know. One final question. Do you have life in Jesus? Have you been born again, or are you still dead in your sins? Yes, you might be here physically, and you're alive. At least I hope we're all still alive. I haven't bored you to death that much. But are you spiritually alive today? Life is available to all who believe and trust in Jesus. And the point is this: stop trusting in yourself. You got to stop trusting in your own goodness, in your own works. And you put your faith and trust in all that Jesus accomplished in His life and death and resurrection. His righteousness. Friends, in Jesus we have life, and in Jesus we have the light of men. And so this month, light up your house, Clark Griswold style. Light up the Christmas tree. Light up your Advent candles. But don't forget that all of this is meant to remind us and to proclaim to others that light has come to this present darkness. Praise God for the birth, the life of Jesus, the Messiah. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me for a moment, if you would. Father, we rejoice along with the angels that were rejoicing 2,000 years ago, the shepherds that were rejoicing 2,000 years ago, the disciples who would ultimately rejoice. Lord, we rejoice with all those through who the history of creation have longed for the Messiah, longed for the one who would fix what our sin has broken, and we rejoice in Jesus. We believe Him to be everything that He claimed to be. We recognize Him to be the Word from eternity. We recognize Him today to be the life. We recognize Him today to be the light. And so, God, may those not just be titles for us or fun figures of speech or plaques on our wall, but may it be the reality that guides us through every day of our life, that our life is in Christ and He is the light. It reveals He is the light. It shows us what righteousness is. He is the light that gives us hope. And there's so much more that could be said. But we thank You for these truths today, and we thank You in Jesus' name.